Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. And reading verse 50, John, chapter 4, verse 50, towards the end of the chapter. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And our subject this evening is the faith of the nobleman. Well, dear friends, we continue through the gospel according to John. We're working our way through this gospel every Lord's Day evening. And last week, just to remind you, we focused on the moments or the days following the Lord's encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, the disciples had returned and were amazed. They marveled that he was speaking with the woman, but they did not question him because they knew it was for a good and right and proper purpose. And they wanted to give the Lord something to eat. But the Lord said to them in verse 32, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And then in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And we considered what those words meant. The Lord's meat, in other words, his real food, his real sustenance, his true sustenance was to be found in the Lord's work, in his serving the Lord, in his obeying the Lord, in his walking with the Lord. That is what really sustained him and upheld him. And that is, of course, just to make the application in case you've forgotten, that is what really sustains us. This is what sustains a Christian. This is what really causes us to grow. Of course, yes, we need earthly food and water and so on. But our real food from which we draw strength and health and vitality is the Word of God. For a Christian, we are not strong. Neither are we healthy, neither do we have vitality if we do not have the Word of God, if we are not walking with the Lord. This is our true food. This is our true sustenance. Without this food, we would be lost. And so this is a very important point. And just to reiterate, we do not see our walk with the Lord, neither are our scripture reading, our devotions, as something optional. You wouldn't wake up one day and say, well, I might eat or I might not. You wouldn't say that food is optional on any single day. Of course not. You need food or else you'll go hungry. You'll starve. Food is not optional. Well, in the same way, we have to come to the Word of God. We have to pray. It's not optional. This is our true sustenance, our true meat and drink, as it were. This is what sustains us. Otherwise, we go hungry. We are impoverished. And then, of course, well, the Lord speaks to the disciples and he explains what the will of God is. He has said that his meat is to do the will of him that sent me. What is the will of God? Well, it is to reap that harvest for the Lord, that harvest of souls. And there was that word in verse 35, or that saying in verse 35 of the Lord's, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So normally you have to wait for the harvest. You have to wait until harvest time for an earthly field. But when it comes to the harvest of souls, you don't have to wait. It is always a good time to witness. It is always a good time to speak to somebody about the Lord. We preach the word in season and out of season. That is what the Lord is saying. For an earthly harvest, there is a season. But when it comes to the harvest of souls, we must always be about our business. And again, there was a teaching on how one sows while another reaps, and we considered that. This is the nature of the New Testament age. One will sow, another will reap, but we will all rejoice together, says the Lord, in eternity. And these are the duties of Christian believers. This is the nature of the New Testament church. But then we move down to where we left off, and we read from verse 43. Now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. So he leaves the Samaritans, where there, of course, there's been a great revival. And that's where we left off last time. The Samaritans believed on the Lord. They declared that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And this was remarkable because the Samaritans were greatly despised by the Jews, and they were the least likely people, or the least likely group of people where there could ever be a revival. But there has been a harvest for the Lord there. But then after 2 days, he leaves that place and he goes into Galilee. And he will end up in Cana of Galilee. This is where he will meet the nobleman who is in great need of healing for his son. But just before we get to that account, we have those words where the Lord himself testifies in verse 44. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now, there is some debate about what these words generally mean, or the context of these words. The Lord has gone into Galilee, but many of the old commentators certainly will suggest that these words will imply that he did not go back to his own country or his own city. Where was his own city? Well, his own city, of course, was Nazareth. He did not go to Nazareth. And why was that? Well, because a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And we read these words elsewhere. If you just turn with me back to the Gospel according to Matthew, this will help us understand why the Lord says these words. Matthew chapter 13, and towards the end of the chapter, perhaps we read from verse 54. Matthew chapter 13, and from verse 54. So the Lord is in his own country, in Nazareth. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. And then the Lord says those words again. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So the Lord, when he went back into Galilee, he did not go back into Nazareth. Because of this reason, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. Well, what do these words mean? Well, this is a great principle, isn't it, that fallen men have. The great principle that when something is familiar to us, well, then we start to despise it. This was the problem here, wasn't it? Why did they reject the Lord Jesus? Because he was familiar to them. He was known to them. He knew his mother, Mary. They knew his brethren, James and Joses. They knew his sisters. We know this carpenter's son. We know this Jesus of Nazareth. He's grown up in our midst. And so that is why they rejected him. That is why they despised him and did not esteem him. because he was familiar to them. And we all know the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. This is a characteristic of fallen man. And this is one of the reasons why we have this in our own country. The Lord, well, he was rejected in his own country and in his own city of Nazareth. What about our own country? This country has turned away from the Lord. This country has rejected the things of God, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people will ask, why? Why is this when in time past there have been so much blessing and so much Christian influence and so many great men, so many great preachers and missionaries who have gone out from this country? Why has this country suddenly fallen into decline when it is so influential? Well, the reason is it's precisely because it is so influential and so familiar. That's why people have rejected it. Because as the Lord says, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. When something is too familiar, people will turn away from it and reject it. And this is why Christianity is so rejected in this country, and why everything else has been embraced. People want novelty, of course. Again, this is what is being communicated here. They don't want something that's known to them, familiar. They would rather have someone new, something new that we can take an interest in. And of course, anything new that comes into society, that is what we will embrace. But the familiar things, Christianity, that which has been in our country for hundreds of years, we will not respect that. We will not esteem that. We will turn away from that. So it's a great principle that begins with the Lord Jesus. And of course, we see it even in our land at this time. And it is staggering, really, that people had this attitude toward the Lord Jesus, who was so glorious in all of his ways, who was so wonderful, so blessed, that they had this attitude toward him. J.C. Ryle, actually, just to mention this, J.C. Ryle says that this actually ought to give ordinary ministers comfort, ordinary pastors and ministers comfort, because sometimes, of course, this can happen to ministers and pastors if they have been in a church for a while, for a long time. It doesn't happen always, but if a pastor is in a church for a long time, well, sometimes the people will start to disrespect him and not esteem him, and people will stop listening to him and even start leaving the church, because familiarity will breed this contempt. But J.C. Ryle says, well, if that does happen to you, remember it happened to the Lord first. This is how they treated the Lord, even the Lord. And so in some ways, ministers, including myself, can have a little bit of comfort. This is how they treated even the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a principle, isn't it? A sad principle in our day and age particularly. But this is very true. The Lord speaks well and testifies well that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. But then we read on, verses 45 and 46 in John chapter 4, we read that the Galileans, generally outside of Nazareth, did receive him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast in the time of the Passover, for they also went unto the feast. So the Lord is relatively well known in this part of the land. And the Lord comes to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. He turned the water into wine, as we read earlier in our series and considered in John chapter 2. And there is a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And this is where we have this account of the Lord healing the son of this rich nobleman. Well, maybe it will work better if we work through this, if I read through this whole account and then I will start applying all the applications. So verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. We read later that this son had a fever. We don't know how old the son is. It's not made clear to us, although the nobleman does say that he is my child. So perhaps he's young. It may even be his only child. We don't know, but what we know for certain is that this nobleman is very, very anxious that his son be healed. And verse 48, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Well, that's an interesting statement to say to this man who he only wants healing for his son. Why does the Lord say this? Well, we'll come back to that in just a few moments. Verse 49, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Come to my home in Capernaum, which was, by the way, 20 miles away from Cana of Galilee. Come down to my house, or my son will die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. So the Lord does not go with the nobleman down to Capernaum. He simply says, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, presumably halfway, and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. He wants to know, when did my son get better? And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. That's 1 o'clock p.m. In our time. The fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. So the father knew that his son's healing took place at the exact same hour, perhaps even at the exact same moment. Well, we can say that for sure. I'm sure it was at the same moment the Lord spoke, it was done, just as the Lord at the very beginning of the scriptures says, let there be light, and there was light. You can see this even in this account. He said, thy son liveth, and his son did indeed truly live. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to come to the application. So what can we make of this account? Well, first of all, this account communicates to us the limitation of riches, or you could say the limitation of riches and power. This man was a nobleman. And in the Greek, we read that he was a courtier, even a ruler. He was in the court of King Herod, King Herod Antipas. Some would even suggest that he was related to him in some way. Others say or identify this nobleman as the one who is called Chooser, Herod's steward, that we read of in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. But we can't be entirely sure of that. But he is most certainly a very important man. He is almost virtually royalty. And he would have been very rich. Of course he would have been. But here he is in great need. His riches, his status, is utterly worthless in the light of his son's illness. His son is dying. His son is at the point of death. And so what value is it that he has this status? What value is it that he has all this money? What value is it that he knows the king, that he's in the king's court? Dear friends, what is so important to him now is that he meets with the King of Kings, with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one who will save him, who will help him at this time. And so this is very much the first application. How foolish it is to chase after worldly riches, worldly status, This is the foolish thinking of the world. This is the foolish thinking of so many people who live around this church. They will not want to hear anything about the Lord Jesus. Why not? Because they say they have, well, we have our house, we have our status, I have a good job, I have lots of money in the bank, I have two cars, thank you very much. I don't need the Lord Jesus. And yet they are so ignorant that there will come times in their lives when all of that will mean nothing at all. All of that will not help them at all. They will come into situations like this nobleman when nothing but Christ can help them and resolve the situation. This is why we all need Christ. There is not a single person who does not need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to chase after the things of this world, it is a foolishness. His son was at the point of death. It's only Christ who has conquered death. Yes, Christians will die one day, but there is no fear in death. If you know the Lord Jesus, you pass from this life into the next with joy. To go into the next life is gain, eternal gain, because you know the Lord Jesus, you know his blessing. So that's the first heading, that this nobleman, well, he was so limited by his riches and by his status. Secondly, notice how the Lord Jesus exhorts him to true faith. And that brings us to that verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, what does this mean? Now, this nobleman clearly esteems the Lord Jesus as a worker of miracles. Everybody knows that he is a miracle worker. He's in Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. So obviously, there is this reputation that he is a miracle worker, that he is a great healer. But the Lord wants this man, this nobleman, to understand more about who he is. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just a healer. The Lord Jesus wants this man to know that he is truly divine. He is truly the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is his Savior. And he wants to move him away from just signs and wonders to true saving faith in himself. And so this is why the Lord says to him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. It's a rebuke. It's basically asking him, do you only have faith just because of the things that you see? When you see a miracle, is that the only thing that gives you faith? That's not true faith. And we say this so often. What is true faith? Faith is when you don't see anything at all and you still believe. That is true faith. Faith is not dependent on what you see. You see the healings, you see the miracles. But that's not faith because you can see it with your own eyes. True faith is, well, you don't see anything and yet you still believe in the Lord. You trust in him. You simply believe in his word. That's what this nobleman is going to do. The Lord is going to speak a word. He's not going to work a miracle. He's going to speak a word, and the nobleman will believe him. That is true faith. That is what the Lord wants to cultivate in this man. And so this is what we hold to, of course. This is the correct way of understanding faith. Churches with healings and miracles, well, if there is any faith in those churches, it is very low faith. These things, they're all entertainment. They're not designed to build up faith. They're designed to simply stimulate the senses, to be a show for the eyes. That's not faith at all. You know, if the Lord Jesus, and I say this reverently as speculation, if the Lord Jesus himself went into those churches where there were healing and miracles today. Imagine if the Lord Jesus himself went into those churches. He would say these words. Except ye see signs and wonders, Will ye not believe? Why are you? Is this the only thing that's propping up your faith? Is this what you call faith? You come into this church and you see all these shows. That's what you call faith? If the Lord Jesus himself went into those places, that is what he would say. We see it here. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. You have to have a better faith than that. True faith. That you don't see anything and yet you believe. That is true, authentic faith. And this is what the Lord, of course, leads him to. And this man, of course, well, he believes. Jesus saith unto him, verse 50, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. So there's no miracle done. The Lord said a word and the man believed it. And again, well, for all you young people or those who are seeking, seekers always seek after a sign, don't they? I'll believe in the Lord Jesus if he does this in my life. I'll believe in the Lord Jesus if he answers this prayer. In other words, you need to see a sign, you need to see a wonder before you believe. All you need to do is just believe in the word that Christ has given to us. Just believe in the word of God, and then you will be saved. It's that simple. Then you'll have true faith, authentic faith. This is what this man does, and he was greatly rewarded. Faith is always rewarded. And it will be a great blessing to his soul. But then thirdly, my final heading, the power of God's word. The power of God's word. Well, the Lord Jesus has spoken the word. The man goes his way. And as he was going down, of course, remember his servants met with him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour, the same time, in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. It was the power of God's word. Well, very briefly, I've already touched on it. I spoke too much earlier, but the word gives life. It quickens us. This is what we are presented with here, this picture. This son was at the point of death. He was as good as dead. But how is he made better? It is by the word of God, by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple application. We too, we who are unsaved, those who are unsaved, they are as good as dead. They are spiritually dead. Their souls are dead. And how are they quickened? All of us were like this. I was like this as an unregenerate man. I was alive in one sense. I was existing, but I was not living. I was spiritually dead. My soul was dead. What quickened me? It was the word of God. You hear the word of God, you read the word of God, it gives life. The moment you believe, it quickens us and it strengthens us and it heals us. This is the amazing power of God. So that's the first thing we can take from that part of this wonderful account. We also, of course, know when we think of the word of Christ, the word of Christ will never fail. So the Lord declared something and it didn't fail. It accomplished all that it set out to do, the word of God. We know this about the Lord. The Lord's word will accomplish all that it sets out to do. It is infallible in that sense. That is really what infallible means when we talk about the infallible word of God. God has declared something and it will most certainly be accomplished. It is an infallible word. And nothing about the Bible has ever been proved wrong. Nothing at all. People will dismiss the scriptures. They will say this and that about it. But nothing in the scriptures has ever been proved wrong, nor will ever be proved wrong. The word of God will not fail. The word of God will always be fulfilled. We read in the word of God that the Lord Jesus will return one day. And again, many people will say that is nonsense. Christians are insane. They are so foolish. There's something wrong with them if they think that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back one day. Why do we think that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back one day? Because the Lord has declared it. And it is his infallible word. If he has said it, it will happen. There is no doubt about it. So just as we see here, the Lord said something and it most surely came to pass, we apply it to the whole of Scripture. The Lord will surely come back again. And then just one final thing to mention. We read that the Father, well, when he returned, he asked at what time the son was recovered, at what time the son was healed of his fever. And he was told at the seventh hour, 1 p.m., the fever left him. Of course, he wasn't there. He did not see those things. He believed that his son would be healed, but he did not see those things or hear of those things, hear of his healing, until he actually got home. Well, let me try and maybe over-spiritualize this a little. I'll try not to, but I think this is a suitable application. You know, it is the same for us. The Lord, in his word, promises us many things, and yet we don't really see them in our lives. There are many things that we don't see, many prayers that we don't see answered, many invitations to hear the gospel that we don't see acted upon by our neighbors. But one day, one great and glorious day, when we go to be with the Lord, when we are in the Lord's house, well, then we will finally realize everything that the Lord had promised to us actually came to pass. We will be able to study and meditate upon all the blessings of the Lord, things that we never knew in this life. We believed them, but we didn't truly fully realize them and know them and experience them. But when we get to heaven, well, we will see all that the Lord has done for us and through us, all the answers to our prayers, and we will rejoice forevermore. That will be a great and glorious portion for us, our great and glorious inheritance, just as this man. He didn't know until he got home all the wonderful things that the Lord had done for him. Well, it's not until we reach our eternal home. Only then will we fully understand and realize all the glorious things that God has done for us. And we will say that the Lord has done all things well. So this is the account, the nobleman, his faith, his true faith, not relying on signs and wonders, but just hearing the word of Christ and believing it. May the Lord give us each one that faith.